Morning, we resume our study in the book of Colossians, and I would ask that you would turn in God's holy word to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This morning we will be looking at verses 22 of chapter 3 all the way through verse 1 of chapter 4. The title of the sermon this morning is Three Crucial Relationships, Part 3. We have seen the marriage relationship and how that is to be a reflection of Christ in the church, and how even that earthly relationship is given by God to be a reflection of a spiritual reality. And we saw the same thing for the parent-child relationship as God relates to us, his people, as a father to children. And we are to obey him just as children, earthly children, are to obey their earthly parents. And this morning, we come to our third and final relationship that is changed by our being united to Christ. Remember, this is in a section of application to those who are already believers. This is not a part of working to achieve your salvation, for you cannot do that. These are instructions to people who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And so now, pay attention as we read God's word and ask his blessing upon it. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would take these words of mine and use them. May they be vessels and instruments that you use to bring grace and rebuke and encouragement and comfort to your people. As we seek to order our lives according to your divine design, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whom we pray, amen. As I've already said, we will be looking at the servant-master-slave-master relationship this morning. And in the ancient days, there were many reasons why a person could find themselves in a position of slavery or servanthood. That word can be translated either way, servant or slave. A person could find themselves a slave or servant because they had to sell themselves off in order to pay off a debt. That was how debts were paid off. The bank didn't come and repossess your house. You had to sell yourself into indentured servanthood to the person to whom you owed that debt. And you would work for so many years to pay off that debt, and then you were free to go. A person could find themselves a slave or a servant because they had been captured as a prisoner of war. A person could find themselves a slave through the sinful cruelty of others, like Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery because they were jealous of him and hated him. Slavery, the point I'm trying to make here in the introduction is that slavery or servanthood in biblical times was not motivated along racial lines as it was here in the history of our country. Slavery or servanthood in biblical times was primarily due to economic or political factors. But just because a person found themselves a slave or a servant to another, it did not mean that they were less than a human being. Paul treats slaves and servants not as commodities or animals having no rights, but as persons who are made in the image of God. They are on the same spiritual level as their masters. And so Paul writes and gives instructions for Christians who either find themselves in service to another person are to Christians who find themselves being served by another person. And a modern day analogy to this type of relationship would be the employee-employer relationship. So let us look at this section of God's Word and see what He has to say to us regarding the master-servant relationship. And first, we see instructions to those who are under authority. This has been Paul's practice in the other two relationships. He addresses those who are under the authority of another first. He addresses wives first. He addresses children first. And now he addresses the bondservants first. And the first command that Paul issues to these servants is that they are to obey their masters in everything. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now, of course, we have to nuance this, just like we did with the other relationships. This word everything obviously does not include those things that are sinful. If a master commanded a servant to do something sinful, then that servant has no obligation to obey the master, and indeed should not obey his master, no matter what the consequences may be. Suppose your boss or one of your bosses, if you have several of them, entices you or encourages you to participate in a scheme to defraud the company of money. Should you obey? Well, what if the boss threatens to fire me? What if the boss threatens to frame me for the crime or to blackmail me? According to Scripture, it is better to obey the Lord than it is to obey man when man's commands are going against the commands of God. So this word everything obviously does not mean absolutely 100% everything. It excludes those things that are sinful. But for those things that are not sinful, either they accord with the Word of God or they fall into the area of liberty and freedom, Christian liberty and freedom of consciousness, conscience, bondservants are to obey their masters. And Paul makes this clear in verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. You're not truly working for your boss if you are a Christian. You are working as unto the Lord. The Lord is the supreme master over all earthly masters, over all bosses that you've had or currently have or will have one day. The Lord is the supreme master. And Paul reminds the servants of this by noting in verse 22 that these masters are earthly. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. They are temporary. They are part of this earth and this age that is passing away. But the Lord is your master who is ultimate and permanent. So it's better to obey the Lord than your boss when your boss commands you to do something that is sinful. But outside of that situation, you are commanded as a Christian to obey your earthly boss because the Lord has placed him or her in authority over you in the workplace. And he describes this manner of service in verse 22. How are they to serve their earthly masters? Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Servants are to obey not simply with eye service or simply to appease your master. You're to obey them and work for them genuinely and sincerely from the heart. Now, eye service could mean one of two things. One, you want your master to notice you. I'm going to do a good job so that my boss notices me, so that he will promote me and I will advance up the corporate ladder. You're not really working for him. You're not really working to glorify God. You are working for rewards. You're working for riches. The only reason you do a good job is for that possible promotion or that pay increase. That is your entire motivation. Or it could mean that you only work hard when your master is around watching you. How many of you seen that in the workplace? When the boss is around, the workstation is clean, people are at attention, they're dressed sharply, and they are working away. But once the boss has left, they go back to slacking off and clowning around on the job. When I was working in a cubicle farm doing data entry during my grad school days, I couldn't tell you how many people would slack off and goof off and simply stand around talking when the boss was not in. Countless hours were wasted. Now, I'm not saying you can't take a break. In fact, there should be breaks. You can't just work away for 8 straight hours and not take a mental break. But this is not what I am talking about. I'm talking about hours and hours of just yammering and chattering and not doing any work at all. But it was a different atmosphere when the boss came in. Instead of the noise of people yapping, all you heard were computer keys clacking away. That is another possible meaning of eye service and people pleasing. And I think really both sorts of meanings are taken up in this word. In either case, the whole point is that the focus is on your earthly boss and you're simply wanting to please the person who is in charge over you. You either want rewards or you only work hard when you're being watched. Paul tells Christian employees, those who find themselves under authority to earthly masters, that this is not the way you are to obey them. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but positively speaking, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The motivation for genuine and sincere work is the fear of the Lord. Again, these are instructions for Christians because we have been given the Spirit of God who enables us to fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom according to Proverbs. Ian McNaughton comments and says this, quote, "Holy and reverential fear of God together with respect for one's employer is good and healthy. This is not repressive. Rather, it takes into account that God is almighty and that men are answerable to him at the day of judgment for all they have done or said," end quote. All of us are going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for our attitudes, for the diligence, for the sincerity of the work that we have done in our lives when we are under the authority of earthly masters. Not only does the quality of our work matter to the Lord, but the attitude and disposition of our hearts in doing our earthly work matters to the Lord as well. We are not to be hypocrites when it comes to our jobs, giving an outward face that we are working and enjoying our job, or that we're working diligently and working very hard at our jobs when inwardly we're grumbling and complaining. Now, I know if you are anything like me, that doing the same thing repeatedly day after day and year after year can get tedious, and you can become bored with your job. That is because we tend to lose sight of our earthly jobs as ultimately being service to the Lord. We forget that this job is a provision from the Lord. We forget that this job is the Lord's means of providing our daily bread, that is the daily necessities of life. We forget that this job is a means of giving a Christian witness to our unbelieving co-workers and whoever else we may encounter in the course of whatever job we find ourselves doing. This is what Paul says in verse 23. "Whatever your vocation may be, whatever you do, work heartily, with zeal, with vigor, with diligence, as for the Lord and not for men." Your work has been given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is his gift and blessing to you, and you are to work ultimately for his glory and not purely for your earthly bosses. And when you work and have an eye as your work, as service unto the Lord, that changes your attitude in going to the workplace, does it not? The other motivation that Paul gives for obeying and serving our earthly masters as unto the Lord is found in verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. In other words, our work is more than simply to earn an earthly paycheck. Our earthly vocation is ultimately for the Lord, and our ultimate paycheck comes from Him. It will come from Him. MacNaughton once again writes this, quote, "The quality of service must be such as would please Christ. Let there be no jobs half finished, no shoddy workmanship or work of poor quality," end quote. And Paul calls such a reward an inheritance. Now, in Paul's day, servants or slaves did not have an inheritance. You were working off a debt. You had been captured because your country had been captured in war, had been defeated in battle, or because of the sin of others. You couldn't expect to have much during your time of servitude. Paul says that when we do our earthly vocation as unto the Lord, it is a spiritual service to Him that He is going to reward with an inheritance. Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a farmer, a businessman, a technician in the military, even a politician, whatever talents God has given to you to use in earthly service and a vocation, you are to work unto Him because He is your ultimate boss. He is your ultimate employer. And though we may be underpaid, you may be underpaid, you may be undervalued, you may be underappreciated by your boss, your earthly boss, you will never be treated that way by the Lord God. The Lord Jesus is going to reward us handsomely when we perform our earthly work as service to Him. Look at what Paul says in the second statement of verse 24. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, work heartily because you are serving the Lord Christ. When you perform your earthly, tedious, repetitive job from the heart to the Lord with gladness and thanksgiving, knowing that He is always watching you, Paul says you are serving the Lord. When you teach to the glory of God, you are serving Jesus Christ. When you pour concrete to the glory of God, you are serving Jesus Christ. When you build cabinets or any sort of woodworking to the glory of God, you are serving Jesus Christ. When you farm the land to the glory of God, you are serving the Lord Jesus. When you nurse and doctor to the glory of God, you are serving the Lord Jesus. When you serve at a fast food place or a restaurant to the glory of God, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will never frown upon work that is done for His glory. Matthew Henry observes that we are really doing our duty to God when we are faithful in our duty to men. He picks up on what Paul says here. We are really doing our duty to God when we are faithful in our duty to men. And Paul adds to these two motivations a third motivation in verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. The third motivation to work in your vocation unto the Lord is the righteousness of God. You may have a harsh and cruel taskmaster as a boss. He may be demanding of you and your time so that you work 60, 70, 80 hours a week. He may underpay you. He may mistreat you. He may be never satisfied with the work that you do. He may tell you to do a project, and then when he comes back, he wants you to undo all the work you've already done. That does not mean you do a poor job, because ultimately you are not serving that poor, unjust boss. But you are serving the ultimate boss, the best boss that anyone could ultimately have, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And because Jesus is a righteous God, He will repay those who have mistreated their servants or their slaves or their employees unfairly and unjustly. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. Sinful masters will be repaid by the Lord. So continue to work hard. Continue to work honestly and do a good job in spite of their mistreatment. For that is your Christian witness. A sinful boss or a sinful master does not give you the license to sin by doing a half-hearted job or cutting corners or stealing from the company. The Lord will take care of them, not you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And so you can be motivated to do a great job even in the face of injustice in the workplace, because you ultimately work for the Lord, and he will repay you with an inheritance, and he will repay the wrongdoer for the wrong that he has done. We work unto the Lord because we serve a righteous God. How slaves and servants treated their work and their masters back then, and how we as employees treat our employers today matters to God. Because in the spiritual realm, we are slaves or servants to God, who is our master. Pardon me. Paul frequently calls himself a bondservant or a slave of Christ. That is what you and I are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says, a servant is not greater than his master. And when he says that, he says, I'm the master and you are my servants. And however they treat me, that's how they're going to treat you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that he who was converted to Christ while a free man is a bondservant of Christ. He may be a free man, earthly speaking, but spiritually speaking, he serves a master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were bought or redeemed for a price by the Lord Jesus. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. He is our master, and we are his servants. And just as a marriage reflects the spiritual reality of Christ in the church, and just as God relates to his people as a father to a child, so God also relates to you and to me as his people, as a master to a servant. And so when we work unto the Lord in our earthly vocations, we display the order that God designed. We display the purpose that he purposed as a creator, having dominion over all that he has created. And he calls all of creation to serve him as master. He owns you and me. 1 Peter 2:16 says that we are to live as servants of God. And as servants of God, he has placed us in fitting vocations under earthly matters to work and serve them as unto the Lord. Now, what about if you're retired? You can retire from an earthly job, but you cannot retire being a Christian. There's no spiritual retirement. There's spiritual rest. Our spiritual retirement is the new heavens and the new earth. But while we draw breath on this land, we don't retire being Christians, even though you may be retired from your earthly vocation. You are still a servant. You still have a boss. You still have a master. And you are called to serve him. And you still do many things. I am amazed. I had no idea what retirement looked like. And then I got to this church, and I see that sometimes retirement looks busier than when you were working in the workforce. And so you still do work. Even in your retirement, you still do work. Do it unto the Lord. Take care of your children and your grandchildren unto the Lord. Live your life, even in this season, as servants to the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So having dealt quite extensively with bondservants, notice that Paul spends more time talking to bondservants than he does to children or to wives. He spends a lot of time on bondservants. But after that, he also deals with masters. He goes to those who are in positions of authority over others, employers, if you will. Masters, He writes in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Just as servants have a duty to their masters as ones under authority, so too masters have a duty to those under their authority. To paraphrase the Westminster Larger Catechism question 129, it says that superiors, those in authority, have received their power from God and are to use such power to bless their inferiors, to bless those under their authority. They are to reward those who do well and chastise those who do ill, and protect and provide for them in all things pertaining to both the body and the soul. Paul says here that masters are to treat their servants justly and fairly. Justly means giving the servants what they are due. To treat them and give them according to what is right in God's eyes. You pay your servants for doing hard work. You don't withhold their wages. You give them their wages and you pay them according to the work that they have done. You don't defraud your servants as employers, just as you would not want your servants defrauding you. You wouldn't want your employees to defraud you, so don't defraud them. Wholehearted work on the part of the servant should be equally matched by reasonable treatment on the part of the master. And you enable those who are under your authority to obey the Lord's commands. Masters should give their servants Sundays off to observe the Sabbath. It's what the Old Testament says, that the head of the household was to not even let his servants under his house work on the Sabbath. Masters should give their servants Sundays off to observe and worship the Lord God in his congregation. Masters should create an atmosphere in the workplace where Christians can be obedient to the Lord. Fairness refers to equity. The servant is a human being, just as the master is a human being, and therefore the servant should be treated with dignity and respect, just as the master should be treated with dignity and respect. And the reason for this, the reason that masters are to treat their bondservants justly and fairly, Paul says, is because you have a master in heaven. Again, there's a spiritual correspondence with the way we are and order our lives here on earth that relates to and reflects the spiritual reality of who God is. Christian masters have a master in heaven. And because you have a master in heaven, you are to reflect the way the Lord God is a master over you and the way that you treat those that you are over. And so you are to treat your servants justly and fairly. And again, he's talking to Christians, Christian servants and Christian masters. They are both Christians. They are both bound together in Christ. They are united in Christ by faith. They've been adopted into the same family, spiritually speaking. A Christian earthly master is a servant of Christ, just as a Christian earthly servant is a servant of Christ. A Christian earthly servant has a master in heaven, just as a Christian earthly master has a master in heaven. And Paul says back in verse 25, there is no partiality with God. He will deal justly and fairly with both Christian masters and Christian servants. He will give them their due and reward their good works and punish their sinful works. You can see how in all of this, the golden rule comes into play. Masters are to treat their servants, and servants are to treat their masters as they would want to be treated themselves, and the way they will be treated by the Lord God in heaven, in whom there is no partiality. So as we bring this little mini-series within a series to a close, Scripture tells us the Lord God has created order for people in their various relationships in life. God set up this order at creation of submission and authority, but that order has been broken and damaged by the fall. And so sin makes us not want to order our lives according to God's design. And so we should not be amazed when a sinful world has messed up marriage relationships, and when a sinful world has messed up parent-child relationships and messed up vocational relationships, because they are fallen creatures. The whole order, because they are in rebellion against God, their lives are ordered according to chaos, and everything looks topsy-turvy because they have no desire to put to death the deeds of the flesh. What should amaze us as Christians, what should astound us, is when we as Christians do not want to submit to God's design and purpose. When we do not want to submit to God's order in the various relationships of our lives. That's what should astound us. Before there was sin and God's created order, there was authority and submission. And now that you and I are in Christ, we are to spiritually fight to show forth, to display to this dark world what God's original intention and designs were in our marriage, in our family, and in the workplace. In the sphere of the family, in the church, in the world, there are those with authority, superiors, as the Catechism calls them, and those who are under authority, inferiors, as the Catechism calls them. And in Christ, we are to order our lives according to God's design and plan. And we are to show forth what the kingdom of God looks like in the here and now, as the kingdom of God is breaking into this fallen world. Wives are to submit to their husbands in the Lord, and husbands are to love and care for their wives in the Lord. Children are to obey their parents, both father and mother, in the Lord. And parents are to love and care for their children in the Lord. And employees are to obey their employers in the Lord. And employers are to provide for and care for their employees in the Lord. All these earthly relationships of authority and submission reveal the spiritual nature of authority that the Lord has over us, and the submission that we owe to Him as the one in authority. You and I, as Christians, are to submit to the Lord. And the Lord loves, nurtures, protects, disciplines, and provides for His flock as He relates to us as husband, as He relates to us as Father, and as He relates to us as the Master in heaven with all authority. Amen and amen. Let us pray.